Good evening. How are you this evening? It's good to see you in the service this evening. We're glad that you're here. I just want to brag on you. We've got a great crowd tonight, and I do appreciate that. I appreciate you coming out. I was telling Billy that at one church I pastored that we might as well not to have had those remaining services. It wasn't the one you're thinking about. It was the other one. But anyway... But I'm so thankful for you being here tonight, and we're going to have a good time for the rest of the week. Services will begin at 6 o'clock. Our normal meeting time will begin at 6 o'clock. I know that on a poster that was put out, and I'm the one that put it out, okay? We had 6:30, but we will be meeting each evening at 6 o'clock, so be sure and remember that. And you come and be a part of the services. We are going to do something tonight that may surprise some of you, or some of you may go, oh my goodness, I don't know these songs. But if you want to get your hymnal, and we're gonna look at number 719. These are old revival songs that we used to sing when I was a kid. I found out that the first one that we're going to sing was written in 1863, so it's older than I am even. So, revive us again.
About his
thankful for the word that was preached this morning. And we're going to sing it one more time as Tyler makes his way up this way. He's looking at me, giving me that dirty look. He is the newly installed pastor as of today. At Pleasant View Church of the Nazarene. And I just wanted y'all to meet him because wasn't sure that you knew who he was. But I'm so thankful for the word that was preached this morning. And I'm excited about what God's going to do this evening. And this is our prayer. Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. We want to reach out and touch him and tell him that we love him. We need to open our ears and listen. And as we do, I think we can be transformed from the inside out. That's how God wants to do it. So let's sing it one more time, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then after that, Billy's going to come and speak to us. But let this be our prayer for us this evening.
Open our eyes. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and
God, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for an opportunity to gather in your house and worship you. God, I pray this evening that you would do just that, that you would open our eyes so that we could see you and that we would have the same faith of the woman with the bleeding issue. If we could just reach out and touch you, we know we can be made whole. And so God, this evening, that's exactly what we want. We want to be able to reach out and touch the hem of your garment. And so, Father, as we draw close to you this evening, I pray that you would help us to open our hearts and our minds and our ears to whatever it is you have in store for us. God, I pray that you would be with Billy as he comes to share your word that you've given him for this day. Father, I pray that you would have your will and your way in the remainder of this service, and that ultimately everything that's said and done would be for your glory, for the upbuilding of your kingdom. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I hope you've had a good day today. That wasn't real encouraging. It's been a beautiful day today, has it not? Yeah, how many of you didn't see it because you took a nap? I've got to confess, I don't typically take a nap on Sunday afternoon. I like you to because you're better to preach and sing to, but I don't do it because I don't sleep in the nighttime, and let's just say I probably won't sleep tonight. But anyhow, I have been looking forward to this evening because I found over the years, Sunday night's an exciting time because I've learned that good people come to church on Sunday night. And I was curious as to who those good people were. And so it's great to see you. Now, really good people come to church on Monday night. And really, really good people come to church on Tuesday night. Then Wednesday, we're back to good people because it's just routine. But I'm excited that you're here. And I'm going to invite you to open up to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 18 and 19. And this is part of the explanation of the first parable that Jesus spoke. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. I've noticed Pastor William allowed you to sit that entire time while the singing went on. And the reason why I say that is because preachers get a bad rap sometimes as to being long-winded because you sit so long. And so I'm going to invite you, even though it's just two verses, I really need you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You may be seated. This morning, we started talking about God's kingdom being a kingdom of peace. In a world that's filled with chaos, whenever that kingdom breaks in, the result for the individual is always peace. I'm thankful for that. And what we have in chapter 4, you'll remember I mentioned that we're into the second year of Jesus' earthly ministry. And now, for the first time, Jesus begins to teach the crowds by speaking in parables. And I guess I should say, I love the gospel according to Mark. I really do. It's just so fast-paced. Mark tells an incredible story. I think in pictures. He speaks in pictures. So it's the perfect fit. And I've learned over the years that Mark has a particular writing style that he follows. There are two or three occasions in his gospel where you'll find that Jesus presents an aspect of the kingdom, and then after that aspect is presented, between similar events, you'll begin to see that aspect played out before your eyes in the lives of the disciples and in the lives of others. And what we did this morning is we looked at the first of those similar events, the first of the bookends, you could say. That's the storm that's found at the end of chapter 4. We looked at it, where the disciples think they're going under, and they go to Jesus and say, "Don't you care?" And he gets up, and he calms the storm. He speaks peace, and it's smooth sailing from there on out. You'll remember at the end of chapter 6, there's a very similar event. Jesus tells the disciples to get into the boat and go before him unto Bethsaida. Again, it's at dusk. They sail out into the night, and they get about halfway out there, and then they can't get any further. Why? Because they find themselves in a storm again. It's so similar to what you saw in chapter 4. The only difference this time, as the disciples fight the battle, there's no snoring going on. There's just screaming of those 12 men. Why? Because they've left Jesus back on the shore. You remember that picture? It's such an incredible thing because we notice that Jesus comes walking through the storm that they can't sail through. It says in the verse that he wanted to pass them by. For the longest time, I've always wondered, well, why did he want to pass them by? Because that's what the text says. He wanted to pass them by, but they cry out. He gets into the boat, and it's smooth sailing from there on out. And I can't help but think that perhaps he was hoping that maybe they would get it. After 3 years, nearly, of walking with this man that they had heard, that they had watched, that they had experienced, maybe they would understand by now. And they've just participated in an incredible event. You remember, they fed over 5,000 people, 5,000 men, not including the women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 small fish. They participated in that. They all held that in their hand. And now they think they're going under. See, maybe Jesus was hoping they'd come to the point that when Jesus told them they were crossing to the other side, they'd believe that they were going to cross to the other side. See, in chapter 4, he says, "Let's go to the other side." And they make it to the other side. Chapter 6, he tells them to go before to the other side. And here's the news. They make it to the other side. You know what that tells me? When you walk with Jesus, he will get you where he wants you to be. If he says you're going to the other side, you're going to make it to the other side. And so we begin to see that played out. But what I want us to look at is if the kingdom of peace is going to overtake the chaos, then there's a way that that's going to happen. And that's what we begin to see played out in chapter 4. And you remember, he begins by saying, pay attention. I love that. I believe it's verse 3. I'm not for sure. I don't have it in front of me. But he says, pay attention. Listen. And that just reminds me, as Jesus starts to speak this parable, that Christianity is a religion of the word. In more ways than one. You remember in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among them. We talk about Jesus being the living Word that's revealed in the written Word. And so when you spend time in the written Word, you encounter the living Word that will usher you into the resurrected Word's power. Christianity is a religion. Other word, therefore, the ear is necessary. Hearing is important. That's why on different occasions throughout this chapter, Jesus will say, if you've got ears, then you need to hear. I love the way some translations treat this. You'll read every now and then, if you've got two good ears. But I'm going to suggest, you can't improve on the words of Jesus, of course, but I'm going to suggest, if you've got one poor ear, then you need to listen. Why? Because hearing is necessary. And he starts by saying the sower goes forth to sow. And just so you know, we're not going to spend a lot of time in this first parable because I know that good people on Sunday night know everything there is to know about this particular parable. I know that to be the case. Why? Because I think, and you can disagree, but I think that this is likely the most familiar parable that we have that Jesus speaks. I remember learning about it in children's church. I remember hearing about it in vacation Bible school, junior high class, senior high class, and I've heard sermon after sermon. And so we're familiar, the kind of people that would come on Sunday night, with this parable. So we're going to move very quickly through it, but hopefully land in the place that the Spirit would have us to land. Now you remember that Jesus' purpose in telling this parable is he will refer to the seed falling on four different types of soil. And of course we'll know that the seed is the Word of God is what Jesus will say later in the explanation. And therefore the soils represents the human heart. But you know as the sower goes forth to sow that at first some of the seed falls upon the wayside or the hardened path. Then some falls upon the rocky soil. Some fall upon the thorny ground, and then finally, the good soil. And you realize, since I've already told you that it's a picture of the human heart condition, that when we watch the word or the seed falling upon the wayside, it's symbolic of a hardened individual, or you could say the hardened heart. How many of you have known people before that life just hasn't been easy on them? It seems like they've been walked on so many times or things have happened that they have just become unreceptive. They're hardened to any kind of kindness. They're unreceptive to any kind of love. There are just some people that are in that condition. And that would be the heart condition that's symbolized by the hardened ground or the wayside. Then, of course, the rocky soil is a picture of the shallow heart. These are the individuals that get turned on for Jesus. I mean, something happens in a revival meeting, a church service, a camp meeting, a youth group, whatever it may be. They realize that there's something there, and so something real happens. But the problem is they never take the time to deepen in their relationship with Him. They don't need to take advantage of Sunday night services. They're not good people like you. I mean, they don't get involved in a small group. They don't read on their own. They definitely don't get in the Word. And because of that, the roots, they just don't go down very far. And when the sun is up, when the heat is on, the life that has begun, since there's nothing to sustain that life, is just gone. It's fleeting. It withers away. That's a picture of the shallow heart. And we've all known people like that. And then, of course, the rocky soil would be the crowded heart. There are some people whose loyalties are in so many places that the other loyalties eventually will crowd out the life that Jesus has begun. And then finally, the good soil is where we just kind of step back and take a deep breath. It's almost though, in my mind, we can square our shoulders back in a little bit of holy arrogance and say, yep, that's me. I'm the good soil. I'm prepared, I'm producing, I'm all this kind of thing. Everything else is cleared out. And so those are the four heart conditions. And the interesting thing, when I approach this passage of Scripture, I'm going a little out of order, but when I approach this particular parable, I really wanted to see it in a way that I had not seen it. And there are a few things that grab my attention. For instance, when I had fun talking about the holy arrogance, squaring our shoulders back, saying, yep, I'm the good soil. The thing about all that is you know, the soil doesn't have to tell us what kind of soil it is, because eventually the soil reveals itself by the life it produces. I mean, if you're shallow, the life that's produced will be a reflection of that. If you're crowded, if you have other loyalties, the life that's being produced will reflect that. And if you're good soil, see, this is what I think we often overlook. We want to think about the good soil simply being prepared, but that's not what the Scripture says. In fact, Jesus says the good soil produces a crop. He says some 30, some 60, some hundredfold. And that's an incredible statement, because the reality is a tenfold crop would be considered outstanding. A 30, 60, a hundredfold crop, you want to know what that is? That's nothing short of miraculous. So good soil is not only prepared, it's producing. So we know by the life that's being produced the type of soil that you are. And we've come to the place, and I'm going to get this off my chest and we'll move on and we'll all be friends. But we've come to the place that we think that church growth lies as the pastor's responsibility, the staff people's responsibility. You do realize that's not the case. It's not their job to grow the church. I get so tired of listening to people say, well, especially now that I'm 51 years old, going to get this young guy in here and he'll grow the church, this young gal. That's a lot of churches' church growth plan over the next few years. They'll get a young guy, and then when it doesn't happen, they destroy them. I mean, we have harmed so many young men and women that God has called. And we do it without any thought, it seems. But I will remind you that the Word of God still says to touch not mine anointed. And one day, we will answer for the way we treated God's man or God's woman. You may think you're big stuff down here. Now, I know it doesn't happen in Crossville, everywhere else I go. You may think you're big stuff down here. But one day, you'll answer for that. And here's the reality. If your pastor, if your staff person prepares what the Lord has them to prepare for you, and then he comes and gives it and you don't get anything out of it, that's not his problem. That's your problem. And to dare point your finger, a pastor is a shepherd. That's the biblical image. Actually, the under-shepherd to the shepherd. And what is a shepherd's role? A shepherd feeds. A shepherd protects, a shepherd guides, a shepherd provides. Who produces sheep? It's unnatural for the shepherd to do it. Sheep produce sheep. So before you're so arrogant to point your finger at God's man or woman and say, well, they're just not grown, you better look in the mirror and remember the last time you produced life. Because, honey, if you're not doing it, you don't have the right to say anything. Well, I'm preaching good whether you know it or not. I mean, we focus on these things. So, I mean, the soil reveals itself. And what I found, what we like to do is we separate the elements of the parable. We barely talk about the seed, but Jesus says that the seed is the Word of God. And then, of course, Mark will say that it's the Word, Jesus says it. But in Matthew, we see that Matthew says that Jesus says it's not only the Word, but he is also the sower, Jesus is. And then when you start thinking about the soil, we just want to talk about, okay, everything else is removed. But see, you can't separate the elements of the parable. Because what matters in this parable is the merging of the two. The seed has to come in contact with the soil if there's ever going to be the possibility of life. How do we know that's what matters? Because you remember, in the telling of the parable, Jesus will say the seed that falls upon the wayside or the hardened path, the birds eventually, they immediately come and they devour the seed. But in the explanation, we're told, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all say it. They use different terms. One will say the evil one will say Satan, one will say the enemy. But we see that once the seed lands on the hardened path, that the enemy, Satan, the devil, comes and immediately immediately robs the seed. Now, why does that matter? That tells me that the enemy knows the power of the seed. That if the seed is allowed to remain even upon the hardest of hearts, it will eventually do its work and break through, and life will be produced. We ought to look at the parable through the lens. What matters is scattering the seed. And if the sower is living his life through you, then his character has not changed. He's a bad farmer in there. He's throwing that seed everywhere. And we say, well, seed is costly. You don't throw seed on hardened ground. But see, here's the thing. If there's an unlimited supply that has already been paid for, and if the sower is producing his life through us, by the way, that's the sanctified life. Don't you know your life is not your own? Then you will be scattering seed everywhere. But what has happened in the church? We would rather judge soil. We'd rather say, look at all those tattoos. Look at that lifestyle. Yeah, yours wasn't too nice either before you met him. I'm just trying to get you to see what matters is the merging of the two. Because if the soil never comes in contact with the seed, no life is possible. But when the seed comes in contact with the soil, then life can begin. So we are called, if the kingdom of peace is going to overtake the chaos, we should be throwing the seed. We should be throwing Jesus everywhere we go. We should throw down so much that the enemy and all his imps wouldn't be able to pick up what we were throwing down. But we concentrate on other things. And I've come to the place now where I think that there's one particular type of soil that we're most familiar with in the church. And I just want to say this right up front. I'm not trying to be negative. I want to be real. We need to be honest if anything is going to change in our lives and change in our circumstances. There's a condition that's revealed in most of our churches, and it really comes down to the question, are we listening? I mean, that's why I brought it up at the beginning. Are we listening? Do we have ears to hear what is being said? Are we tuned out to him or tuned in? Sadly, we have churches that are filled. In a day where there is more access to the Word of God, we have more knowledge than any other generation. We are some of the most biblically illiterate people that have ever been. That's sad. And most followers' devotional life is regurgitated things. You want to buy a book that somebody else has written, and that's fine. I mean, I've got a few, I'll sell you. Shameless. You know, you want to buy a devotional book where someone will cite a particular text and they'll talk about what's happened in their life or something of the sort, and then maybe say a little prayer, a one-line prayer or something like that. And I'm not trying to say there's anything wrong with that. But see, when you make that your only diet of the Word of God, when you're settling for what God has done in someone else, you do remember that God is no respecter of persons. And if He will reveal something to them, He will reveal it to you. If He will do something in their life, He will do it in your life. So, by all means, read. We ought to be well-read people. If you like your devotional book, keep your devotional book. Just don't ignore the Word of God. In fact, I would suggest make this your first book and everything else secondary. The soil we're most familiar with is the seed that was sown among thorns. Or as I said before, the crowded heart. And the reason I can say something like that is it's revealed to me every week when I run into someone that will say something like this. Well, if my kids don't play sports on Sunday morning, then they won't be able to play. And I don't have a gripe against sports. So before you think that that's where I'm going, I think, you know what? It wouldn't hurt me to get involved in a few.
I remember when I didn't have to pull my britches up over my belly, but now that has to happen. I'm not against sports. But see, the problem is, I was talking to somebody the other day. I see hunting season will begin, or traveling ball. It's their big tournament times and things like that. I go to hotels, and places are packed with fathers and their sons. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Why? Because the most important thing that a father can show his son is how to be a godly man. And when you take your children out of godly instruction, godly worship, in order to play a sport or do drama or do whatever it is, you can put whatever in there, you are doing a disservice to your child. It's something. It breaks my heart. And this excuse, well, if they didn't play on Sunday, they wouldn't be able to play. I remember a day when there weren't events on Sunday or Wednesday night. And I'm not that old, folks. And the difference was, is parents were actually parents. I remember when parents set the rules of the household. I remember when parents said, this is what you're going to do, and I didn't get a vote. And if there were enough people who wouldn't allow their kids to play on Sunday, they'd have to find another day to play their games. So the reality is you're making time for what you believe is important. And it shows me that it's not him. It's more. Or I go to places and this happens everywhere I go. Well, I won't be there on Tuesday night or whatever night it might be. And I don't mind about that. I know that life happens. Somebody came to me this morning and told me that they wouldn't be able to be here all week because they had to go out of town. I understand life happens. I know that sometimes work schedules prevent you being able to come. I'm not a hard guy. I understand that. I would hope that if you have to work, that if you should be able to choose work or church, that you would rather come to church. I hope that would be the case. You know, I know things happen. But see, the problem is they don't stop by telling me I won't be there on this or that night. They'll go on to tell me why they won't be there. That's what gets me. I won't be there on Tuesday night. You see, I bowl in this bowling league. I get told that. Every Tuesday we meet down at the alley and we bowl. And we've been doing this for years and it goes throughout. And I can't miss that day. You know, I can't. Well, all right. All right. I mean, if you do it all throughout the year, if you do it every Tuesday night and you've been doing it for who knows how long, I mean, if you feel as though you can't find a substitute to stand in for you that night, if you think that it's more important to go in bowl than to gather with God's people once out of how many times, one time where you can grow in your relationship with Him, if you feel as though the roof will cave in if you don't walk through, I guarantee you this, the pins probably won't fall, but I mean, are you saying there's something wrong with bowling? No, I'm not saying that. But I will tell you, when you make choices like that, I'll just borrow from another parable that Jesus speaks. I'll tell you, it's not very wise. In fact, some might consider it foolish. When you settle for just enough. See, the problem with settling for just enough is one day you wake up and you realize just enough wasn't enough at all. Well, I won't be here on Tuesday night. I've got to watch the finale of Dancing with the Stars. I don't even know if that's on Tuesday night. But I had somebody tell me that one time. And that's crazy to me. No offense, if you enjoy Dancing with the Stars, it's just not my thing. Who wants to watch a bunch of has-beens put on tights and twirl around a dance floor? I don't think that's very good viewing, but I mean, if that's what you like to do, all right. I mean, I just might question your taste, but God, that's okay. And what I would say to you is you do realize we live in 2024. It's the day of television on demand. Most of us have a DVR or something of the sort. Well, Billy, I don't know how to use one. That's okay. There's a lot of stuff I don't know either. Just find a 3-year-old. They come out holding phones now. Well, are you saying there's something wrong with Dancing with the Stars? I might be saying that. No, I mean, whatever you want to watch, whatever you want to put in. I'm just saying, when you choose that, over one time, when you can gather together with God's people, I mean, when you can grow in your relationship with Him, if you'd rather do that, you know, it makes me wonder why you don't want to come and be with God's people. But I mean, if that's what you want, I'm just going to tell you, it's not very wise. Some would say it's pretty foolish. And I'd say, don't waste the oil, because one day, you're going to need that supply. And then the arrogance of this statement, and I'll move on because I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You're the good people. This is the one that honestly turns my... This is why I'm not a pastor, because if I were a pastor, I'd have to deal with you. God calls us for what we're fitted for. And I'm you'd have to deal with me too. You already want me to leave. I mean, and I've got a few more days. But, you know, people will say this one, well, you know, Billy, we're just busier than we've ever been. That is so arrogant. You're telling me you're busier than the pioneer that stood behind a plow being pulled by an ox or a mule. You're that busy. You're busier than my mamaw, actually my great-grandmother, who just lived on east, just north of Jellicoe, just across the Kentucky, who would scoop coal in order to warm her house, put wood in her stove in order to cook breakfast. You're telling me you're busier than that? You're fooling yourself. We have more eases of living, creature comforts, more technology than any other generation that has ever gone before us. And the reality is, we have more options, and our priorities are different. Because you will give your time, you will give your effort to what really matters to you. It's the crowded heart. And I want you to listen again to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. These are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What's so frightening about that language is they hear the word. And we read that, we think, well, they listen, it's audible. No, it means they accept it. They receive it and accept the word. Life has obviously started, but in the end, they're unfruitful. Why? Why or how could that happen? Well, Jesus lists three things. And I'll tell you what, as a preacher, you have to love it when Jesus makes the outline for you. You can't, I mean, this is as simple can get. He says there are three things that can keep you from being fruitful. You could say there are some things that can rob the peace that the kingdom has begun in your life. And in the end, if you're not careful, chaos will overtake. What are those things? Jesus says, the cares of this world. They can choke the life that's being produced by the seed. How many of you found this? Life isn't easy. Not going to raise your hand? I'll make it even better. How many of you have found life isn't even always fun? You know, they tell me I'm middle-aged. 51, I hope not. Never mind. 102. But anyway, you know, it's one of those things that I think I've come to the place where I think I enjoyed life more when I wasn't an adult. I remember as a 17-year-old boy, I was at mom and dad's house. My birthday is in late summer, so I graduated at 17. And I could not wait to leave my mom and dad's house to go to Olivet Nazarene University and get out there in the real world, as if that's the real world. You know, that kind of thing. I couldn't wait to do that. And now that years have passed, I'm thinking I didn't have it so bad. I mean, there are times that I don't think I would mind going back for just a little while, because it's during, when I was there, someone else
took care of the things that I have to take care of now. Can I just tell you what I've been dealing with since January? I think I'm almost over the end of it. I had a complete bathroom remodel at my house. I mean, down to the studs and all that kind of thing. I had a complete bathroom remodel. And a week or so after they were finally finished, I was staying at home, because you have a new bathroom, you got to enjoy it. Come on now, you know what I mean? The shower and things like that, nice walk-in shower, all that kind of thing. But anyhow, it was close enough I could drive back and forth to where I was in revival. And so one day I'm sitting there and I'm looking up at my dining room ceiling and I notice this brown mark. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know, don't you? I'm thinking, I don't remember that brown mark being there. And so I get up and I touch it and it's dry and I think, oh, it's nothing. Maybe someone didn't put some kilts over something or something like that. But then I was talking to my friend and he, you know, ruined my day. He said, you know, Billy, you need to touch it after you take a shower or something of the sort. And so I did. And when I got up there to touch it, my thumb went through the ceiling. And that led to my entire dining room ceiling being torn out, which meant my living room ceiling, that's part of that all connects together, had to be replaced, which means there was a hole in my bedroom wall as well. And so did I tell you this morning I have OCD? I mean it was one of those things. And when I was younger, someone else dealt with it. Hey, I liked it better when someone else spent their money on those things. I've had to pay for the entire things. I am taking up a collection. It'll be outside, but I mean, it's... life isn't easy. And you know what? Things happen. It doesn't matter how long you are going to deal with things. And if we're not careful, it's easy to give those things space in our lives because they're very real. And they'll come to the place where they get so big, and before we know it, they consume us. Now, that's really minor. I'm a fixer. I mean, when something's going on with a family member or something like that, I want to get in there and I want to fix them. I look at people that I preach to, and every now and then I want to get a hold of one of them and fix them. I'm a fixer. And so it's those sorts of things. And if we're not careful, we'll be consumed. But didn't Jesus say, do you remember when he was out in the wilderness for those 40 days. And then the enemy comes along and begins to tempt him. And you remember he hadn't eaten, and he begins to say, hey, why don't you turn those stones to bread? Didn't Jesus say, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? And then he reiterates that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. You could basically sum up verses 25 through 34 with this one statement that he makes. Don't worry about your life. I'll make a confession. It doesn't sound very holy, but I'm a worrier. I lay in bed at night and I try to figure it out. But then I'm reminded, my cousin used to sing a song, something about considering the lilies. They don't toil or whatever. I'll switch to another song. I don't know the words to that one. There was another songwriter that said that his eyes are on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. My mom passed about 3 years ago. And one thing that I really miss is I could complain to her. I could. I could tell her what was going on and things like that. And she'd always say to me, Billy, has he ever failed you? Why do you think that he'll start to fail you now? Be very careful. The peace that the kingdom is producing within you can be robbed by the cares of this world. And then Jesus goes on to say, not only the cares of the world, but also the deceitfulness of riches. I don't know if you noticed this or not, but we live in a day where it seems like money is the key. Seems to be the key for everything. If you don't believe that, try to run for political office and see how far you get without it. Have you noticed that? the insane amounts of money that goes into these corrupt systems and all that kind of thing. It's just a crazy thing. It seems to be the key to success. It seems to be the key to happiness. That's the picture that's painted before us. It's the key to life. How do I know that? Because we talk about the haves and the have-nots. We want to keep up with the Joneses and all those sorts of things. And yet I have found that wealth can be this whole idea. It's so deceptive. The glitter and the lure of wealth has led so many people down the wrong road. I have friends. Is that hard to believe? I have friends that I've watched. They've worked their entire career for a particular company or for and they've worked hard. They've dedicated themselves to that, trying to reach a certain level of success. And there are a couple that I'm thinking about that has reached that. But getting there, they sacrificed more than what it was worth. They lost their family. They lost their wife. Yes, they lost their kids. They lost their home. Why? Because it seems like the more they got, the more they wanted. The more they had, the more they felt they needed. And it became what really mattered to them. It would drive their actions. It would control them. And it literally becomes our lives. And before we realize it, that's the throne that we're worshiping at. I can illustrate this very easily. I learned right after Olivet, I was a youth pastor just outside of Chicagoland. Actually, it was in northwest Indiana, outside of Gary, Indiana, which is about 30, 35 minutes from downtown Chicago. Remember, they were supposed to be twin cities. That didn't work. But anyhow, you know, all that kind of stuff. I had 15 high schools, schools that I had high schoolers in, not counting the junior. I didn't really mess with junior hires. They're kind of weird. But, I mean, I focused on the high school kids. But anyhow, you know, I had 15 high schools that I had students in that area. And I had some students that were from very wealthy families. Some students that didn't have anything. And I learned very quickly that you can't tell somebody who has everything that they need anything. Try to get across to them that they need. Why? Because mom and dad provides everything they need. You know? They find their security, their provision is in the bank account, all that kind of thing. But these that had nothing, they got a hold of the idea, what it was to need. It's something. But didn't Jesus say, you remember again, when he was tempted by the enemy out in the wilderness, with all the kingdoms of the world, all their glitz and all their glory, didn't he say, away from me, Satan? It's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. And he reiterates it in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, no one can serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and riches. And it's often misquoted. We say, you know, the love of money is the root of all evil. That's not the word says. Money, I just messed it up. That is what the word says. Somebody needs to get up here and finish this sermon for me. Anyhow, we say money's the root of all evil. That's not. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. And you know what? I'll move on. But think about this. In Mark chapter 10, it's the rich young ruler. Do you remember him? He comes to Jesus, and I think he was a good guy. We give him a bad rap. I think he was a good guy. He comes to Jesus, and he says, what do I have to do to get in on this thing? And Jesus says, you know the commandments? Rattles off some. And what does he say? He says, good. I've done all those since I was a child. And we want to say, well, listen to how arrogant he is. No, not in his mindset, not in the religiosity of his day. He probably thought that he had. It's raising. It's the way that, I don't think he was being arrogant. Jesus didn't say, well, you're arrogant. He didn't do that. Instead, it said that Jesus looked at his heart. Isn't it interesting as Jesus always gets to the heart of the matter? Always puts his finger right on it. He looks on him in love and he says, one thing you lack. Go sell all that you have give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And what happens? It says that he went away sad. Why? The text says that he had great riches, but the reality is his riches had him. We have to be very careful. Do not be deceived by earthly riches. And then there's one more thing that Jesus mentions. If you want to know that can rob the peace of the kingdom that's producing in you in a chaotic world, it's the desire for other things. And I'll just make this very simple. What is it that you desire? Every one of us in this place has a desire. What is it that you long for? What is that first thing you think of when you wake up in the morning? Last thing that rolls through your mind when you go to bed at night? Because if you can pinpoint that, you'll know what's controlling you. That'll be the driver of your actions. And if you're not careful, just like with the wealth, it will become our idol. We will become its slave. But didn't Jesus say when the enemy was dangling promises before him, you shall not tempt the Lord your God? Why? Because desires can drive us. They control us. So much so, do you know what we do? We pervert the word of God. We want to twist the word around to make it say what we want it to say. And there's a perfect example of that. Psalm 37:4. We know this. I mean, because it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. So we equate that, well, if I delight myself in the Lord, if I'm a woman, I delight. You have to qualify those things these days. You know, if I delight myself in the Lord, then God's going to give me the perfect husband. Well, women, how did that work out for you? Not one amen. If I delight myself in the Lord, men, and I'm going to help you men out, don't say a word. We need that help. It's going to give me the perfect wife. Well, fellas, how did that turn out?
Amen.
Oh. Our friend from up north is smarter than that. See, they know how to do it. But anyhow, it's we take that. I had a friend. I still have a friend. I shouldn't say like that. We went to Olivet together, and I graduated a year before she did. And like I said, I was just outside of Gary, Indiana, Chicagoland area. She graduated the next year, moved to Cincinnati, working for Kroger Corporation, Cincinnati company. When I went into evangelism, I moved back to Cincinnati. And since we're friends, we would get together and we'd do things. If there was a new restaurant, we'd go to that restaurant. If there was an opera, we'd go and we'd see the opera. We'd just do all these different things. And every now and then she would complain to me. I probably complained to her too, but she would complain to me. She says, well, Billy, I'm doing everything that I know I'm supposed to do. I believe God's word. I believe his promises. I'm playing piano at the church. He's an incredible musician, incredible singer. I mean, very talented. I'm doing all these things, and yet even though I'm delighting myself in the Lord, that promise isn't being fulfilled. He's not giving me the desire of my heart. So what am I doing wrong? And I said, well, you're misunderstanding the verse. You're taking it out. That's not what the verse means. He said, well, what are you talking about? See, if you want to know what that verse means, all you have to do is take the two key words, delight and desire, define those words, and then you'll see what's being said. For instance, and we'll just do it with an English dictionary. When you see delight, you know that to delight in is to gather a high degree of pleasure from. Why? Because that's from which you gain your great satisfaction. A delight is what brings you your great satisfaction. So the first verse of that part of that verse is to gain your great satisfaction in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, what is a desire? We know that a desire is a longing, it's a craving. Why? Because it's that which satisfies. It's that which brings us satisfaction.
So when you put it in, gain your great satisfaction from the Lord, and He will give you that which satisfies. I want you to see it. Some of you got it, some of you didn't. Gain your great satisfaction in the Lord, and He will give you that which satisfies. In other words, He is my satisfaction. And when He's my satisfaction, He gives of Himself. He's that which satisfies me. And when He gives of Himself, I find myself satisfied. I want more, He gives more. I want Him, He gives Himself. And before too long, you know what this verse means? Before too long, guess what state you're living in? Contentment. Do you want to know why so many of us live uncontented lives? Because we desire other things. We think we'll find our joy, our happiness, our wholeness there. But when He becomes what satisfies, then all of a sudden, you'll be living in a state of satisfaction like you've never known before. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Gain your great satisfaction in the Lord, and He will give you that which satisfies. So, when He is what you desire the most, He'll give you of Himself. So let me ask you, what do you desire? What do you desire? If you've got ears, you need to listen. So the question is, are we? Are we listening? Remember, Christianity is a religion of the word. Hearing is necessary. Our ears are important. So in all honesty, remember, the soil reveals itself. How is your heart? Is it crowded? Singular? One could say, sanctified. Jesus, there are so many things that fight for our loyalty, for our attention. Not even bad things, but anything out of order. When anything is placed above you, it's bad. So help us tonight, as we consider the condition of our heart. Good people on a Sunday night, people that, for the most part, I would say probably know you, have a relationship with you, not all, but most. So you're putting your finger on those things that are battling for control, that are threatening to rob the peace. Help us to surrender to You. Make us into the men and women that You long for us to be. With your heads bowed, I invite you to stand to your feet all over the sanctuary, please, if you're able. I said it this morning, whenever the Word of God is spoken, it demands a response. The question is not, should I respond? No, you will. We all will. You already have. How do I know that? God's Word demands it. The question is how should I? There are altars here. Maybe you want to come and spend some time with them, because some of you have pretty crowded hearts. That's the reality. Some of you are seeking for satisfaction in other places. Whatever it may be, as Pastor William prepares to come and lead us in a closing prayer, why don't you come?
I picked out that song that we sang just before the prayer by reaching on the shelf, and that's what it fell open to. I don't think it was by chance. And maybe tonight you need to pray. And I'm not just trying to lengthen the service, but maybe you need to pray tonight about a heart that is crowded. And we're going to sing this whole chorus through one time. And we have one that has come. If you can't bow at the altar, you're welcome to sit in these seats. But the reality of it is, we all have to look at our hearts and see what is there. And so, Wayne, if you'll put those words up on the screen, we're going to sing, Open Our Eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. Maybe this time is just for you to come and to pray and just say, Lord, I want to be good soil. I don't want to be crowded. Don't want you to be crowded out. Let's sing together. If you want to pray, these altars, these seats, they're open. Nobody's going to think bad of you. Truth of the matter is, we all live very crowded lives. We might as well admit it. Let's sing together.
Open our eyes, Lord. We want to see Jesus. To reach out and touch.
Jack Odin, would you pray for us, please, sir?